will not return unto you empty, so please work your word into the soil of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Elmo. Well, this morning we are going to begin a series through the book of 1 Peter. And I had Elmo read that passage because it is kind of a theme of the book. When someone finds themselves in a place perhaps that they did not expect, when someone enters a situation where suddenly something happens that seems like it's not part of the plan, it may seem strange to that person, and one might say something like, "This is not what I signed up for," right? "This is not what I signed up for." There have been celebrities brought on talk shows, and then all of a sudden, the host starts asking some personal tabloid-type questions. There have been politicians invited to interviews when all of a sudden the interview begins asking some really, really difficult questions. And they might say, "This is not what I signed up for." Well, my question to them might be, have you not watched the show before? Have you not seen that interviewer work before? How could you know, or how could you not know that's what you signed up for? Perhaps one of the most ironic interviews I ever heard was with a soldier who had been deployed to combat. I think it was sometime during the war in Afghanistan. And she was asked, "How do you feel about being deployed to fight this war?" And she literally said, "This is not what I signed up for." Now, in my mind, I imagined her signing up for the Army for the pay, the benefits, maybe some school scholarships. And then when war broke out and she was deployed, she says, this is not what I signed up for, right? Well, I hate to break it to you, but that is exactly what you signed up for. The word army means to be armed for service in fighting. You signed up for the army. Have you not heard or read about what the army does? Okay. They're armed for battle. Well, I bring all of that up to say that some people, I think, become Christians thinking that life is just going to be a breeze afterwards. God is going to shower blessing upon blessing upon blessing on me. All of my troubles are going to go away. My family will become perfect. The world will love me because of how honest and godly I'm becoming, and all of my greatest dreams are going to come true. Now, sadly, there are preachers in the world that say if you have enough faith, all of those things are going to come true. And while there is no question whatsoever that there are aspects of our life as believers that change dramatically for the better when we trust in Christ, suffering in this world is not one of them. Suffering in this world is not one of them. Sin has cursed this world. We still live in it, and therefore suffering is a fact of it. And for that Christian who wonders, why are there so many trials in this life? Why is God allowing me to go through this terrible thing? Why do bad things happen? Why is there evil? Why does the world hate us as believers? Why am I suffering? Perhaps, maybe even, why am I suffering persecution? Well, I must say that why would you expect different? They killed Jesus, remember? They killed him. You know the story. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose again. But they hated him. He lived the perfect life. He sinned against no one. He always did the exact right thing in every single circumstance. Yet, he was poor. He was maligned. He was tried and found completely innocent, yet they conspired against him. They mocked him. They beat him. They killed the Christ. And therefore, as Christians, that is exactly what we signed up for. That is exactly what we signed up for. All of the apostles but one were executed for their faith. In the early church, Christians were hated. They were hunted. They were arrested. They were imprisoned and killed. Christians throughout history have been hated and reproached by the world. Before you knew Christ, you reproached him. You hated him, whether you're willing to admit it or not. The things you did demonstrated it. You hated Christians. Did you think the world would celebrate your salvation? Your godliness? Elmo read from 1 Peter 4:12, and I'll start there too. Verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." You see, this, what we're talking about here, it's not about us looking for trouble, all right? It's not about us looking for and instigating persecution against us, okay? This is about living a godly life because God has graciously given us life, and we live that life now so that others can see a Christ-like difference in us and possibly want it too. The bottom line really is, it isn't about this life. It's about the next. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says this, he says, "For our light affliction," if you know anything about the story of Paul, I wouldn't call it light affliction, but he does. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You see, how we deal with suffering, we're going to encounter it. Whether a person believes in Christ or not, they're going to encounter it. But how we as Christians deal with suffering should be very different from the world. How we deal with suffering, whatever kind it is, should be literally attractive. How we deal with suffering should model how Christ dealt with it. And this morning, just by way of a very brief overview of this book, that's all we're doing here this morning. But this morning, I want to show you three reasons why suffering should be different, or actually our response to suffering should be different. Suffering is part of this life, whether a person is trusted in Christ or not. And how we deal with it should be very different from the world. And for those preachers who say different, I can't help but think they haven't read this first epistle of Peter, all right? Because suffering and its normalcy for the Christian is the dominant theme of this book. We're going to be instructed on how to deal with it, but this morning I want to look at some reasons why we should. Suffering is what you signed up for. Whether you realize it or not, suffering is what you signed up for. That is the title of today's message. And this morning I want to walk us through a simple overview of the letter and discover three reasons why suffering is what we signed up for. Now, the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to believers, Gentile and Jewish believers. I think as we go through this, you'll see that there is a focus on his Jewish brethren. There's a lot of terminology in here that they would understand. But he wrote this for believers who were being hated, hunted, arrested, and killed for their faith. And he wrote this during the first century AD. This letter was written about 30 years after the ascension of Christ, which means Peter would probably be in his 60s when he wrote this. However, he preached, historically, he preached the very first sermon of the church in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. He opened the gospel opportunity to the Jews, to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles. He was one of the pillars of the church at Jerusalem. And in the course of these 30 years leading up to this letter, he traveled extensively, preaching the gospel in many of the places that Paul did not go. And right here in this epistle, he writes to Jewish and Gentile believers alike to encourage them in their suffering. Now, once again, whether a person trusts in Christ or not, suffering is part of our life. But how we deal with it, how we respond to it, matters. It's what you signed up for, so don't think it strange. And therefore, first point this morning, be willing to suffer in light of our salvation. Be willing to suffer in light of our salvation. If you've got the book of 1 Peter open, flip back to chapter 1. We're going to kind of walk our way through this, hitting verses here and there. But in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, he says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this," he says, "you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And I'll stop there. You see, it's not about this life, really. It is about the next. This life is but a vapor, really, in which suffering occurs. It's a fact of this life. But in the next, In the next, Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And that's the glory that we're looking for. That's the glory that we're looking to. But until that time, there will be trials. There will be tears. There will be pain. There will be suffering. We might think about it as, really for us as God's children, think about it as bad tasting medicine. Or a painful treatment now for relief later on. My mother went through chemotherapy for months. It was a very painful time for her. There were tears. There was the threat of even death. But now, 15 years later, she is still cancer-free. All right? Well, the trials that we go through can actually be looked at as a sort of medicine or treatment. Why? If you're still in chapter 1, verse 7. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." But in the midst of suffering, no matter how bad things get, know, and we're told here in this passage, know that we are kept by the power of God. Not by our power, by the power of God. There is nothing, no matter how terrible it might be, no matter how painful it might be, that will keep us from the inheritance that we have in Christ. Have you ever made a hotel reservation so that you had a place to stay when you got to your destination? Well, verse 4 tells us that we actually have a reservation in heaven. And it's kept. And I'm thankful for this because I've had reservations, hotel reservations, messed up before. Okay, by me or by the person taking it. Well, this reservation is kept by the power of God. It is guaranteed by Him. We are kept by His power. We will get through the suffering, whatever it is in this life. It's temporary, and we'll get through it by God's power. Another thing I want to point out here is we are kept for the proclamation of the gospel. Go to chapter 2 and verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Now, that's what we are. But listen to the rest. It says, "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Have you ever wondered why God just doesn't take us home to heaven right after we trust Him? So we don't have to go through all of this, right? Have you ever wondered why He just doesn't take us home? Why does He leave us here to suffer? Well, we are here for the proclamation of the good news of Jesus, the gospel, to distribute the medicine. We're here to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness, who saved us unto eternal life. We're to proclaim the praises of Him to everybody that we encounter because they need Him too. And because we still live in a sin-filled world, we will suffer as we do that. But we are kept. We are kept by the power of God. We are also kept for the proclamation of the gospel. Be willing to suffer in light of that salvation that we not only received, but are commissioned to distribute. Secondly, Be willing to suffer in light of sanctification. Chapter 2 again, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And this again goes hand in hand really with what we just talked about. We want others to see Christ in us. And part of that is them seeing how we respond to the kinds of suffering that he did. We want them to see Christ in us so that they might trust in him too and glorify his name when he comes again. And it's our sanctification. It's our sanctification that displays Christ. Now there are three ways that the word sanctification is used in Scripture. There is positional sanctification, which is our position in Christ. It's who we are. Upon placing our faith in him, we are in him, okay? We our sins are washed away. We are seen as holy, as set apart. We are guaranteed heaven in him because we believed in him. That's our position. There's progressive sanctification, which is believers becoming more and more like Christ as we live for him in this life. And then there is perfect sanctification, which is us actually becoming perfect once we are with him in heaven. We won't obtain that in this life. But it's that second one, the progressive sanctification that's being addressed in our passage. As we live as Christ lived, as we abstain from worldly ways and fleshly things, as we conduct ourselves in honorable ways, there will be some in the world that actually hate us for it, but there will be some who notice. Notice even to the degree that they want it to. They will see the power in our lives. Not our power, God's power, and they may even want it too. We are called to conduct ourselves in godliness. And here are three ways from 1 Peter. First of all, submit to godly laws. If you're still in 1 Peter 2, look at verses 13 through 15. It says there, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And as we look at that passage, really the phrase "for the Lord's sake" gives us the parameters of our obedience. It gives us the parameters of our obedience to the laws of the land. And what we're being told here is to obey all of them, whether the king or the governor, if the Lord would obey them. There are laws around the world, in our country, that contradict God. But of those that don't, submit to godly laws. Another thing to submit to is to masters. Chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the harsh." Now that is difficult medicine to take. But we'll talk more about that when we get to this passage in this series. But the bottom line here is we are told that one way to reflect Christ in suffering is to submit to masters. Another one is to submit, obviously, to Christ. chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As we live as Jesus lived, as best as we can by the power of the Spirit, as we live as Jesus lived, as we abstain from worldly ways and fleshly things, as we conduct ourselves in honorable ways, and I'm talking about honorable to God, there will be some in the world that will notice to the degree that they may ask, why do you live like that? Why do you obey the law of the land? Why do you work so hard for your boss? Why don't you drink and carouse? Why don't you lose your temper? Why don't you say bad words or lie or steal? Why do you so love Jesus? And you can proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You can tell them from 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And in light of our sanctification, that process that the Lord is leading us through, growing us through, in light of our sanctification, we must put to death the flesh and live by the Spirit. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. We must be willing to suffer in light of our sanctification. Then lastly this morning, be willing to suffer in light of our Savior. Turn back to chapter 4 now. Be willing to suffer in light of our Savior. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's what we're called to do. In fact, it says, arm yourselves. It's what we signed up for. It's what we signed up for. And when we do as Christ has done, we will suffer, but who better to be likened to? When I was in Bible school, I preached a sermon at the school for their Wednesday evening chapel one week. They have a student-led chapel every Wednesday and would often have some of the homiletics students preach. Well, my turn came up. And my sermon apparently resonated with some of the student body to the degree that people were still talking about my sermon the next day and the next day, and it wasn't a good way, just in case you're wondering, in a good way. In fact, one of my fellow students said to me, it looks like we have the next prince of preachers among us. Now, for those of you who don't know, the great Charles Spurgeon, a preacher during the Great Awakening, was called the Prince of Preachers. And I, yours truly, was likened to him. What an honor. What an honor to be compared to Charles Spurgeon. And yes, my head swelled a bit, but just to even things out a little bit and humble me, it was early on in my time when I got here, I was over visiting a couple in the church, and they said They said that my preaching reminded them of Joel Osteen. Now, they meant it as a compliment. But he is one of those preachers that I talked about early on who says if you have enough faith, all your wildest dreams are going to come true. And there will be no suffering. Your life will be rainbows and unicorns. Well, needless to say, I was taken down a few notches by that comment. But in Christianity, who better to be likened to than Jesus Christ? The very term Christian speaks of us as being little representatives of Him. So in light of our Savior, we must be willing to suffer because He was. It was a badge of honor. We suffer because He suffered. In fact, if you're still in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 again, beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. This verse actually tells us that we should rejoice when we suffer as He did. Because it means we're living, at least we resemble His living a little bit. Did I say that right? It means we're living like Him. At least it resembles that to a degree. We're being like Christ. The world hated Christ because of His godly character, His standards. What a compliment. What a compliment if we are hated for that as well. We suffer because He suffered, and we suffer really for His glory. Verse 14 of chapter 4 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If we are being reproached by the world for the same reasons that Christ was reproached, we're actually bringing glory to Him. We're magnifying Him. We're showing people who He is. That is us standing out as different, going the opposite way of the world, standing on godly principles, living a godly life, proclaiming God's truth, and not accepting or approving of that sin that will destroy the lives of those who practice it and pursue it. And I guess just as a warning for us, and this is something we're going to talk about later on in this series, just as a warning for us, if the world loves us as Christians, if the world loves us, there is a really good chance that we are bringing blemish to the name of God. Today in the world, there are countless pastors and local churches that are going by the way of the world. They are appeasing the world, conforming to it. They're living the worldly dream. They're accepting and approving of sin, that the sin that will destroy people. They're approving of it, promoting it even. In fact, there is a term used of pastors, and I don't like this term at all. All right. But there is a term used of pastors, and it's a term that links, I think, a pastor to the world and worldly ways. Have you heard the term rock star pastor? No, some of you. Who has? Rockstar pastor. Okay, a couple of you. It's a term that's increasingly used, and really 9 times out of 10, these are pastors. These are men who are leading their local churches in a worldly way. And 9 times out of 10, these are churches that are, they're not suffering. They're loved by the world. Jesus was hated. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He sinned against no one. He always did the exact right thing in every single circumstance. Yet he was poor. He was maligned. He was tried and found completely innocent, yet they conspired, they mocked him, they beat him, and they killed him. And therefore, as Christians, that is exactly what we signed up for. Don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised by it. We suffer because that is what we signed up for. Last passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that these same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Be willing to suffer for our Savior. Be willing to suffer in light of sanctification. Be willing to suffer in light of our salvation. As Peter was still progressing in his sanctification, he once told the Lord, you probably know this story, he once told the Lord Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And it was mere hours later that he denied his Lord 3 times. His heart was willing, but his flesh was weak. However, upon receiving the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, he proclaimed the praises of him who called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. He became one of the pillars of the church at Jerusalem. He traveled sharing Jesus in other parts of the world. And just a few short years after he wrote this letter, on the normalcy of Christian suffering, tradition tells us that he was persecuted in Rome, arrested for his faith, wrongfully imprisoned, and then crucified on a cross until dead. That's what he signed up for. In fact, tradition tells us that he wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. In light of salvation, sanctification, and our Savior, we too must be willing to suffer. It's what we signed up for. Father, we do thank you for this letter that by your Spirit, the Apostle Peter wrote to us. And Lord, the theme that it contains concerning this fact of this life, suffering. Lord, whether a person knows you or not, there is suffering in this life. But it's only through knowing you that we know the end. There's glory at the end of it. So Lord, I thank you for what we've been able to look at this morning, seeing these reasons and really not only the reasons why we should suffer, but learning them so that we might respond to them in a way that would bring you glory. Lord, I'm looking forward to what you have to teach us through this series. Thank you for our time this morning, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.